Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 24. When Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to your word on this Good Friday, help us to see Christ clearly. Lord, show us the seriousness of our sins, the depth of his suffering, and the greatness of your love in the cross. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Tonight we come to one of the most painful scenes in all of Scripture. We're looking at the suffering and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Horrible things happen to Jesus here. But tonight I want to think about the irony in this passage. The people around Jesus think that they're insulting him. They think that they're exposing his weakness and his worthlessness. But in their blindness, they're speaking better than they know. And what we have here are some of the truest statements about Jesus spoken from the lips of his enemies. If I were to have a main point for the sermon, and I do, it would be this. At the cross, every insult told the truth about Jesus. At the cross, every insult told the truth about Jesus. Now, if you look at this passage, it's very interesting that Matthew, the author of this gospel, doesn't describe the physical details of the crucifixion. In verse 35, he simply says, "And when they had crucified him." That's it. Instead of giving us all the gory details about the crucifixion, Matthew focuses on the words. He focuses on the reactions, the mockery around the cross. Why does he do this? I think he does it because he wants us to see not just what happened to Jesus, but who Jesus is. Tonight we will see who Jesus is. But first, notice who's mocking him. Notice that it's not just one group of people. The soldiers, the Roman soldiers mock him. The people passing by as they see Jesus hanging from the cross, they mock him. The religious leaders mock him. And even the criminals crucified beside him mock him. There's almost no area of society or class of people who aren't represented in one sense or another here in this passage. We have the pagan world. We have the religious world. We have the powerful. We have the ordinary. We have criminals, the guilty. The universal presence of human sin throughout the whole of humanity is presented here at the cross of Jesus. It's an illustration of what the Apostle Paul says to us in Romans, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that there's no one who is righteous. No, not one. Have you come to understand that? Have you come to understand that there is no one naturally innocent before God? That left to ourselves, we don't love God, we don't submit to God, we don't honor God. In fact, we do the opposite. We resist him. We break his law. We push him away. And apart from the gracious work of the Holy Spirit, we are enemies of God. We are sinners who deserve hell. Sinners who deserve to face the full wrath of God. And that means that when we read this passage, we're not supposed to stand at a distance and think, wow, the people who treated Jesus were horrible people. We're meant to see ourselves in the text here. We're the mockers. This is what sin looks like when the Son of God stands right in front of sinners. Matthew wants us to see that all of humanity is represented here in the mockery of Jesus. But he also wants us to recognize something else, that none of this is random. This isn't some tragic accident. In fact, this is the fulfillment of Scripture. Listen to these words from Psalm 22 and think about how they relate to what we're looking at here in Matthew 27. Psalm 22, verses 6 and 7 says, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." What David wrote so long before is now happening at the cross. Scripture is being fulfilled. And now let's listen to the mockery. Again, some of these statements are the truest statements about Jesus here in the mouths of his enemies. First, we have the soldiers, and in verse 28, we're told that they strip Jesus. They put this scarlet robe on him, representing a royal robe. They twist together a crown of thorns, and they press it down onto his head. And they give him this reed that acts like a fake kingly scepter. And they kneel down and mock him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They mean it as a joke, to humiliate the man before them. But it couldn't be more true. Jesus is the king. He is the king of the Jews. Not just the king of the Jews, but king over every king, over every ruler, over every nation, over every person, over heaven and earth itself. And without realizing it, these soldiers are acting out what will one day happen. Them bowing down and saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," is a dress rehearsal for the day at the end of time when God will gather together all humanity and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. These soldiers bowed in mockery. But one day they, with all the rest of the world, along with us, will bow in truth. They do this, they mock him, and they spit on him, and Jesus is led away to be crucified. And in verse 37 it says, "And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.'" Nothing could be more true. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then in verse 39, people who were just passing by begin to mock him. They say in verse 40, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself." Friends, they don't understand what Jesus meant. When Jesus spoke about the temple, he was speaking about his own body, the true temple. And through his death and resurrection, the true temple would be raised up in 3 days. He would die, and on the third day, he would rise again. And through him, sinners would have access to God. In other words, they mock him for something that's actually going to be proven true. And then they say, "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Friends, he is the Son of God, but he won't come down from the cross. Because he is the Son of God, he stays on that cross. And he stays on that cross out of obedience to his Father. He stays on that cross out of love for sinners. He stays because that's exactly why he came. And there's a demonic influence to these words that are spoken to Jesus. If you remember earlier on in the Gospels, Jesus is tempted in the wilderness by Satan. And what does Satan say to Jesus? "If you are the Son of God, Well, then do this. The same kind of temptation is here again. Avoid the cross. Escape the suffering. Take another path. But Jesus won't. Satan has always wanted to keep Jesus from the cross because the cross is where his kingdom is going to be destroyed. Then the religious leaders chime in verse 41. So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself." And without realizing it, they put their finger right on the heart of the Christian gospel. Yes, he saved others. And yes, he wouldn't save himself. Not because he couldn't, but because he wouldn't. This is the glory of the cross. If Jesus saves himself, he can't save us. If he comes down from the cross, then we are left in our sins. If he refuses the cup that the Father gave him, then there is no forgiveness, there is no hope, there is no salvation. He doesn't save himself. He chooses to stay. He chooses to suffer. He chooses to die. And he does this so that sinners could be forgiven. The religious leaders continue, and even the criminals crucified beside him chime in as well, saying, "He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Again, it's all true. He is the Son of God. And yes, he trusts God. And yes, God will deliver him. But not by preventing his death. God will deliver him by raising him from the dead 3 days later. We're going to talk more about that on Sunday. But God does deliver him. Friends, Jesus is exactly who he claims to be. The mockers here don't disprove him. They unknowingly testify to him. But this shows us something sobering about sin. Sin makes people blind. Sin mocks the truth even when the truth is standing right in front of it. That's what's happening here. The problem isn't that Jesus has somehow made himself unclear. It's that human hearts have been blinded by sin. And that's still the issue today. People still mock Jesus Christ. Many still reject him and ignore him and explain him away and treat him like he's unnecessary. But this passage forces a question upon us. What do you see when you look at the cross? What do you see when you look at the cross? Do you see a tragedy? Do you see a good man suffering? Do you see a religious symbol? Or do you see the Son of God, the true King, laying his life down for sinners? The cross tells us something we desperately need to hear. You can't save yourself. You can't. You can't save yourself. That's one of the hardest truths for people to accept. We want to think that we can fix ourselves. Or we want to believe that somehow we're an exception to the rule. We compare ourselves to others and we say, well, I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as that person. But the cross blows all of that apart. If our sin could be dealt with in some other way, then Jesus wouldn't have had to die. The cross actually tells us that sin is so serious, sin is so offensive to a holy God, so destructive that it took the death of his son to pay for it. And so that means that our condition is way worse than we think. But it also means that God's love is greater than we could ever imagine. Jesus lived the life that we failed to live. He obeyed where we disobeyed. He died the death that we deserve. And he rose again in victory over sin and death and Satan. Yes, you cannot save yourself. But the good news of Good Friday is that Jesus Christ came to save people who can't save themselves. That's why this day is good. The King stayed on the cross. The Son trusted the Father. The Savior gave his life. Maybe you're here tonight and you feel the weight of your sin. Maybe you're here thinking, well, my sin is too great. I've gone too far. I'm too messed up for God to love me. Friend, look at the cross. Why is Jesus there? He's there for those who stood around him and mocked him. He's there for sinners. What does he say on the cross in Luke 23, 34? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How will you respond to him? Will you stand with the mockers in unbelief? Or will you bow before the crucified King and say, truly, you are the Son of God? Lord, save me. Tonight, come to Christ. Come to the one who didn't save himself so that sinners could be saved. Turn from your sin and believe in him, and you will be saved. This King, the King of the Jews, the King of the world, will bring you into his kingdom. And I also know there's a whole bunch of Christians in this room. Christian, let this humble you. Be reminded of what it cost. What it cost for your sins, to be forgiven. And don't miss what the mockers accidentally got right. That he is the King. That he is the Son of God. And that he is the Savior of the world. At the cross, every insult told the truth about Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing these truths about your Son Jesus to us. Lord, we thank you that he really is the King, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. Thank you that he didn't save himself so that sinners like us could be saved. Lord, I pray for every person here tonight, for those who know you, that you would help them to love Jesus more, help them to trust him more, to never get over the wonder of the cross? And Lord, for anyone here who doesn't yet believe, Lord, we pray that you would open their eyes and soften their heart, that you would help them to see their sin and their need for Jesus, and that you would draw them to believe in him tonight. Lord, help us to not walk away from the cross unchanged, but to come to Christ and find mercy and forgiveness and life in his name. We pray in that name. Amen.